Take your Bibles this morning and open up with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. As I was preparing the message for this morning, I actually watched Tracy's presentation at Whitefield Baptist in Dalton, Georgia. And it was on October the 8th of 2019, and was able to hear the testimony that she shared in the video that we watched. You know, when there's YouTube and the internet, you can run, but you can't hide. And so you're out there. And so all you had to do is just put her name into a search, and there she was. In that conference, and as you saw on the video today, she made reference to what was preached in Romans chapter 12, where the Bible says that giving ourselves as that living sacrifice to the Lord is our reasonable service. It's not something that's unreasonable. It is not something that is irrational, but rather it is a reasonable thing to do. And in the message that you saw in the video, she said this. She said, giving my life to serve Jesus is a reasonable thing. It's not something that should be considered excessive or extreme, but it is very sensible, reasonable response. The problem that comes in our lives, the reason that we do think of it as being extreme, the reason that we do think of it as being unreasonable, is because we are not doing what is reasonable for us to do. And so therefore, when you see somebody that will go beyond what we're doing, that becomes unreasonable. That becomes irrational. That becomes insensible. Well, the church could stand to have a few more irrational, unreasonable, insensible individuals. And as you look in the Scriptures, you've got to thank God for those individuals that fit the bill. So as you look in Luke chapter 5, verses 18 through 26 is what we want to look at this morning. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 18, and if you will, put a marker here because we're going to be back and forth to this quite a bit. But in verse 18, the Bible says, behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went down upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he arose before them, and took up that whereupon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. I like that verse. We've seen strange things today. Wouldn't that be awesome if people walked out of the church service today and said, we've seen strange things today? As you go to a restaurant, maybe you're sitting around a table and the scuttlebutt, or tomorrow you're sitting at the coffee shop and you're going, we saw strange things yesterday. Wouldn't that be neat? What a conversation starter. And somebody says, what are you talking about? They're listening in. They say, what do you mean you saw strange things? And you began to share just a little bit. As we look at this passage of Scripture, the reason that they saw strange things is because they weren't right with God. And the reason sometimes you and I as believers in Christ would look at something like this and say, we're seeing strange things, is because we're not doing for the Lord what we ought to be doing. And so as we look at this, I want us to notice four quick things this morning from this passage. First of all, there's a man that is sick. There is a man that is sick. This Dr. Luke, in the original writings, he utilizes a more accurate medical description to describe this individual. Luke says that this man was palsied. The Greek word is paraluo, which means he was paralyzed. That's where we get the English word for paralyzed from, this Greek word. As you read through the passage of Scripture, you understand that there was some sort of paralysis in this man, at least from the waist down, that he could not get up from his bed and to walk. It is very possible that he had paralysis, maybe even beyond the legs. But whatever that paralysis was, it had restricted this man to that couch, to that bed for his life. And it's a rough position to be in. You know, as we go out of this church and we go out into the world, we are walking amongst a people that are sick. Our world is full of sickness. And I know right now we immediately are thinking that we're talking about the pandemic. Okay, so let's start there. Since that is fresh and top on our minds, let's start with that. And I want to present some statistics. I like statistics. They ring a bell with me for some reason. And I want to present some statistics to you this morning that shows you how much the global world, and not just the global world, but the United States of America, people have lost their minds. They've lost it. Let me share with you some statistics. As of July the 30th, this year, at 7:20 in the morning, that's when I was doing this, okay? Here are the statistics. At that time, the global population was 7,801,528,150, and the clock was spinning quick. So that was just a quick glance at that world meter clock. That thing's just a spinning. The United States population, same date, same time, was 331,163,551. The global COVID cases at that very time was 17,039,160. And the United States COVID cases at that time was 4,510,801. And you're thinking, that sounds like a bunch of gobbledygook, right? And you're thinking, oh, I should have wrote this down. Just watch the video when we upload it, all right? You don't have to write this down. So let's put this into perspective. Everybody is freaking out, but do some simple math. If you made it through 7th and 8th grade math, you can do this math. All right, some of you right there are going, oh. Okay, get a calculator. Here's the simple math. 0.2, go ahead and jot that down so you can see it. 0.2% of the global population is infected with COVID. 0.2. In the United States, 1.4% of the population is infected. Okay? Let's spin this differently. Here's the spin that nobody will give you. I'll give you the spin, because it's not a spin. 99.8% of the world does not have COVID. 99.8. 98.6% of the United States does not have COVID. I'm using their numbers. You can't argue the math. If you know how to do math, you can figure out those percentages for yourself. 98.6 in the United States does not have COVID, and yet the world has lost its mind, and even Christians have lost their minds over this. Now, I know everybody's on different sides of this, so let me put this into perspective, because this is where I'm starting to get honked off, all right? And if you can't see that I'm getting honked off, pay attention, because I'm going to get worse. We are losing our minds over these statistics, but we are not losing our minds over the fact that 100% of the world comes into play infected with sin. 100%, and at least 51% are going to hell. You say, where do you get them statistics from? Romans 3:23, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I'm not smart, but I think all means all. Would all be 100%? So all have sinned. 100% of the world is infected by sin. That is a lot more deadly than COVID-19. And you say, well, where do you get that statistic about at least 51% are going to hell? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, look with me at verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 7. Jesus gave these words. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So just boiling down what the original words mean when it talks about the many that go in at the wide gate and there be few that go in at the narrow gate, what you are looking at is the many versus the few, the masses versus the small numbers, majority versus minority. Majority is 51%. Minority would be the remaining 49%. I think the statistic differential is far greater than that. So as it stands right now, at the bare minimum, one out of every two is lost in their sins and the debt of trespasses of sins and the condemnation weighs upon them, and hell is in their immediate future. And the church is not stirred up about that. We've lost our minds about COVID-19, which has only been around maybe since the end of last year, but certainly in our culture since about March when everything came to a screeching halt. But sin has been around for a few thousand years, since the Garden of Eden, and if you believe in young earth, which I do, just a few thousand years ago, but yet everybody is infected immediately. This man here in Luke is sick with a palsy. The world is sick with sin. Brings us to the second point. His friends had sympathy. His friends had sympathy. What's the difference between empathy and sympathy? As good fundamental independent Baptist people, we look upon a lost world, and you hear that statistic, and you stop to think that 100% are infected by sin, and at least half are dying and go into an eternity in hell, probably far greater than that of a number. And we feel bad about that. I would say that if you're saved, you feel bad about that, right? That's empathy. That isn't true sympathy. What is true sympathy? Go with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Here's the difference. Perhaps we feel as if our Christian duty has been fulfilled because we have seen the plight of man and we felt something. Well, goody for us, right? Mark chapter 1, verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Empathy moves to sympathy, to compassion, when we do something with the feeling. Got to do something with it. I think it's very possible 100% of us, if we know Christ as Savior, we feel something when we see the pictures of the Chilean people and we know that they are so many of them that have been so wrapped up in their religion and now they're even abandoning a traditional religion that they were wrapped up in. And we hear about the numbers of the atheists that are growing. And by the way, the number of atheists in the United States of America is growing in that same age bracket. I've said just within the last 2 or 3 weeks that the greater majority of kids that will leave even being faithful in church and having Christian homes and Christian families are going to enter into those first years of college, and they are going to statistically abandon everything that they were brought up in. And the number of atheists in the United States of America is growing. And so we should feel something, shouldn't we? Okay, that's all well and good. Now, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? You got to do something with it. These friends had sympathy. They brought this man. So I'm assuming you're going to get four guys. I would hope they had four, one on each corner of that bed. And they're going to begin to bring this man to where this crowd is gathered, to the place where Jesus is at in this house. They did something. They wanted to get him there. But the third quality that we see is that his friends had stubbornness. The friends had stubbornness. Go with me to Luke chapter 5. Have you ever had anybody tell you that you're stubborn? They probably didn't mean it as a compliment, did they? You're so stubborn. You know, they kind of growled at you when they said it. These guys that had sympathy upon this sick man were stubborn. with the right stubbornness. Notice what it says here in Luke 5, verse 19. When they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. That's stubborn. We are going to get that man to Jesus no matter what. Now, I think we've been brought up with pretty good manners and things like that. If we would have seen, it couldn't have been the easiest thing to bring this man on his couch, this paralytic guy, and you got to see them. I mean, they're not just tiny little people creating a little itty-bitty path. We need some room. Nobody'd move. And I think today in most situations, if you saw somebody coming in like that, people would start nudging each other. Hey, get back. Give them room. Give them room. Give them room. And so you'd start clearing a path, but not these people, which tells you a little bit about something about those people, doesn't it? They wouldn't even clear a path for these guys that were bringing their friend on this couch who is a paralytic. And how easy would it have been for those guys? You know, we've tried over here. Oh, we can't get in. We've tried over here. Oh, we can't get in. Let's go around this side. Let's try to get. Can't get in there. And to look at their friend and say, well, tried. Sorry. Tried. Guess you're just going to have to be happy with being paralyzed. Sorry. And they could have just went about their day. But they were stubborn. And oh, may God grant the right stubborn spirit to his children who would stubbornly want to bring people to Jesus. If we can't go through the crowd, we're going to go over the crowd. And isn't this an awesome picture to imagine this? Do a little bit of studying about the architecture and the way the homes would have been set up in Bible days. And I've always thought, you know, I'm picturing from the fire department side. You know, we're up there with our axes and we're cutting through and got the chains on. You know, now we've just cut a hole in the roof and ventilating the place. We're going to lay them down through there. It's like, no, that's not what happened. You say, well, there was all these clay tiles. Well, now you're in a different country. So, no, it wasn't that. What it was, what it tended to be, was that these rooms where there would be a, called like a gathering room. And it was a big area. And they had these rafters, these just straight beams that would go across. And across those, they might have unrolled some kind of a canvas. They might have put some kind of branches, some kind of a live foliage or something that would have been across that. So it wasn't something that would have been destroyed, but it would have been something that would have had to have been removed and would typically have been very easily, not easily, removable. But, you know, these guys get up there and they have to do something. Now, in your mind, try to envision you've carried this guy on his mattress through the crowds. You can't get through the crowds. How easy do you think it's going to be to carry a paralytic up on his bed? I mean, if you think that's so easy, when you get home, go outside with your mattress and just carry it over your head somewhere. I know it'll make the neighbors ask questions, but just walk around your front yard with your mattress. Nobody's on it. Get three friends and say, hey, I'm curious. I want to see if preacher knows what he's talking about. And just try it. Put a ladder up the side of your house. Just try to go up the ladder and see how easy you can get your mattress on top of your roof. Don't call me. I'm not helping with this. This is your experiment. I just want you to get an idea in your minds what this had to look like. And yet they did it. And so they had to have gotten up there ahead of time. They have taken whatever is covering that roof. They've rolled back the canvas. They've pulled the thatchery off or whatever. And those people that would have been in this room underneath, all of a sudden the daylight starts shedding in. So they know something's going on. And maybe they, you know, somebody's like, I got dandruff? What's, what are them guys doing up there? Well, Jesus is talking, so we'll just go back to here because we don't care. We don't care about anything else. We're here for ourselves. And all of a sudden, they start letting this guy down through to put him in front of Jesus. Now, if you saw something coming through the sky, through the ceiling, you're going to make room because it's going to land on your head. And now all of a sudden, they've cleared a spot for this guy. And Jesus says unto him, he didn't come there that day to get his sins forgiven. They were trying to get this guy healed of his paralysis. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Oh, that upset the crowd. What right does that man have to say? Well, how easy would it be to say to somebody, your sins are forgiven? I can't see your heart. I can't see anything. So Jesus went with the hardest thing first. The hardest thing was not healing the man of his paralysis. Big deal. God made those limbs to begin with. God made those limbs in the womb, giving them strength again. No big deal for God. Your sins are forgiven you. And they thought he was being blasphemous. You see, as I look at this, I am reminded of the stubbornness and the desperate need that we need to feel to get people to Christ. I said that the reason that we find maybe missions and somebody that surrenders to missions and wants to be a missionary or pastors or any of that, we say, wow, they're really doing something extreme for the Lord. No. We're doing what's reasonable. We're doing what's reasonable. Christians, let me tell you something. I dare say that the average Baptist church has very few people that would have gotten that paralytic man to Jesus. Very few. Because we're not even willing to do the simple and the easy. We really aren't. I've talked to a couple pastors throughout this week and different states and just asked them, I says, well, how's things going where you're at? Everybody has the exact same story. Attendance is down. Attendance is down. People haven't come back. You call them up, you know, are you coming back? Oh, well, I don't know. They're scared. They haven't come back. A lot of churches giving is down. Even before all this stuff happened, the national statistic, and it's true even here, one half of your Sunday morning crowd is going to be your Sunday school crowd and is going to be your Sunday night crowd. One half. And then typically throughout the nation, this one isn't true here, but typically throughout the nation, one half of your Sunday night or your Sunday school crowd will be your Wednesday night crowd. One half. And those are bare basic minimum things. And you say, oh, I'm gonna do what is extreme for the Lord. No, you're not. No, you're not. Wake up from the delusional dream. Pinch self. No, we're not. Because if we will not do what is the ordinary, the mere bottom line basics, we're not going to take a paralytic man up over a crowd on top of a house where we have torn a roof apart to get the man down to Jesus. We're not going to walk across the street to tell that neighbor again about Jesus. We're not going to go across town and find our coworker that we work with Monday through Friday or whatever and tell them about Jesus. We're not going to do it. You see, there's something very unique about these men. And by the way, Ms. Tracy could not have said this more perfectly. God is not looking for orators. God isn't looking for highly educated. He's not looking for any of that. He's looking for servants. Assuming there's four men that have brought this man to the top of the roof, could you please tell me the name of one of them? Exactly. Scripture didn't record it. Why? Their name isn't important. And quite honestly, the name of that paralytic, his name isn't given. What's the name we have? Try it again. What's the name we have? Jesus. That's the name that matters. That's the name that matters. All the rest of us are called to be servants. Why did they bring him that day to Jesus? Go with me to a verse of Scripture I intentionally bypassed. Go back to Luke chapter 5. I purposefully left this out at the beginning. Verse 17, it says, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. They were the educated. They were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And that last phrase, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Why did they come? because the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Why would we take anybody to Jesus? Because the power of the Lord is present to heal them. And if we really believe that, I mean really believe that, not just intellectually, not just with good biblical knowledge, not just knowing like the Apostle Paul when he said that he wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection in Philippians chapter 2. If we really know that, we will be stubborn to take the sick to the Savior because the power of the Lord is present to heal them. Christians, may the Lord speak to our hearts because so many in our world need Jesus. Not just in Chile, although that is a needy field. Not just in places where we have other missionaries, Honduras, Ireland, Australia, Germany, Liechtenstein. Not just there, but the United States of America, the state of Ohio, Bryan, Ohio, Williams County, Ohio, wherever you may live in this county, or whatever county you came from. Are there not plenty of sick people where you came from? Who's going to take them up the roof, let them down in front of Jesus? This morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're the one that needs to be let down through the roof. And I don't know any other way this morning to rip that roof off and get you in front of him than to just simply tell you what we've been telling you, to tell you the truth, that without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will die and go to an eternal hell. And lost soul, you just don't realize how close you are to that. A life, any of our lives can end that fast. The ability to make that decision for Jesus Christ can be over in a split second. There have been people, maybe you know of some, that one minute they were standing, talking to family, and the next second they were face planted on the ground dead. Their life ended that quickly. You say, well, I'm going to wait till my deathbed. You don't know, number one, that you'll have a deathbed. Number two, you don't know that you'll have the capacity to make that decision. Number three, you don't even know that the Spirit of God will be beckoning at your heart's door to make that decision. What you know is that right now, lost soul, you're under conviction. The Spirit of God is tugging at your heart's door like, oh, you know it. You're saying, I don't understand. Why am I feeling so uncomfortable? Why did this? Why that? It's the Spirit of God trying to get through to you. That today is the day of salvation, now, before it's too late. Lost soul, you must be born again. Would today be the day that you allow us to take that you would allow us to take you aside and introduce you to Jesus? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for the ministry that has been presented to us today. Thank you, Lord, for Tracy's surrender to you many, many months ago. And Lord, for what you're going to do, not only through her, but through the Holt family and those that they win to you. But Lord, as believers in Christ this morning, we need to be the kind of people that see the statistics in our own nation, our own country, for what they are. To see that the vast majority of people are dying and on their way to an eternity in hell because all have been infected by sin at conception. For those of us who have been inoculated by the wonderful grace of Jesus, we have been saved. We thank you, Lord, for that gift. But it's something we can't keep to ourselves. And this needs to be a morning where we would surrender. Maybe today we need to commit and confess our failure of being submitted and surrendered in just the ordinary, basic, everyday walk with you things. That we might be used in a greater capacity for your honor and glory. And then, Lord, we pray for that lost soul. We pray that this would be the day of salvation for them. Today, Lord, needs to be a day of surrender. May you have the victory in our hearts, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. And as the song of invitation is played, I surrender all. Is the Lord dealing with you today? Believer, have you really surrendered your all? Lost soul, today is a day that you need to surrender yourself to Christ. Come as you please.